Well, good morning. Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. You know, as we sit here, as we stand here, as we worship here, we are undoubtedly on blessed ground. I'm not talking about just the church building, but I'm talking about the United States of America. You see, in my opinion, the United States of America is the greatest nation on planet Earth, not only today, but as I would even look back into history, I mean, I would even argue that it's the greatest in history past. Between my wife and me, I mean, we've traveled to 10 different foreign nations, some of them multiple times. Some of you are greater world travelers than we are, and you would, I'm sure, attest to this as well. But when I think about the countries we've been in, you know, Canada and Chile and China and France and Honduras, Ireland, Jamaica, Mexico, Peru, and the United Kingdom, every one of those nations are special in some way. I mean, we loved visiting every one of those countries. Every one of those nations had redeeming qualities about them, but I dare say that none of them surpass the U.S. of A. I mean, I was so excited to go, but then I was so excited to come home. And you say, well, Pastor, you're just biased. Well, I know I am biased. And again, I don't have my blinders on. I understand America is not perfect in any stretch of the imagination, but I have no qualms. I do not hesitate this morning on this July 4th weekend to say that I love America. Do you love America? If you're a citizen of the United States, I pray that you do. But perhaps the more important question is not, do you love America? Here's the more important question that I want you to wrestle with this morning is, do you love America more than you love God? That's the question I want you to struggle with. Do you love America more than you love God? Just this past Thursday, June 30th, 2016, Lifeway Research of the Southern Baptist Convention just released its most recent survey data, and they had surveyed pastors all across America about how they were going to celebrate patriotism and then also have a church celebration along with that. How are you going to combine Christianity and patriotism? And they found out several things, but most important to me as I think about the message that God has laid on my heart to share with you this morning is that the majority of these pastors that were surveyed said that there are times that they believe that their congregation loves America more than it loves God. The majority of congregations, according to their own pastors, say that their congregation loves America more than they love God. And I say to you this morning, Eastwood, that is a dangerous place to be, right? That's a dangerous place to be because whatever you love more than God is a what? An idol. It's an idol. Now, brothers and sisters, don't get me wrong. There is nothing at all wrong with loving your country. In fact, again, you should love your country. You should love your country. But if you really want to love America, then I pray this morning that you will take today's takeaway to heart. And here's today's takeaway. Love America more by loving it less than God. Love America more by loving America less than God. And you say, well, that seems like a paradox to me. I mean, how can I love something more by loving it less? And the answer, beloved, is this. It's that when you love God, when the love of God takes its proper place of priority, the highest priority in your life, when the love of God becomes the ultimate end of your life, then all the other affections, all the other loves, they fall into their proper perspective. And then, and only then, can you be empowered to live and to love these lesser loves better. When you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you can rightly love these lesser things because God is first and foremost. Love America more by loving it less than God. Psalm 146 is our text for this morning. Psalm 146, The scripture says this. I hope you'll turn there with me. We're going to look at the whole psalm this morning. It says this. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I'll praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever and executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, this is the text that I pray would be our heart's cry this morning, Lord. As we celebrate the birth of America, Lord, may you help us to put that in the right place in our affections. Father, help us today to love America more by loving it less than you. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who came in apart from Jesus Christ, that they've never understood their sin and how their sin condemns them, but then the good news is how, Father, you sent your son Jesus to save them from the condemnation of your sin. I pray that through the preaching of the word, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the witness of this congregation, that today would be the day that that sinner would see their need for a Savior and run to Christ in repentance, faith, and love. Father, we do love you. It's in Jesus' name we give you thanks. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. This morning, as I call you to love America more by loving it less than God, first I want you to understand this, is that America needs Christians who are completely sold out to God. America needs Christians who are completely sold out to God. You see, Jesus called you and me to be salt and light in this world. Now, he told us that in Matthew 5, beginning in the 13th verse, Jesus said this. He said, you're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We're to be salt and we're to be light. America needs Christians who are completely sold out to God. And the closer that you and I are to home, the more salty, the more light we should be. It was the British missionary, C.T. Studd, who said that famous quote, "The light that shines farthest shines brightest nearest home." Friends, America needs you and me to be salt and light. It needs people who are not ashamed to stand up and to passionately say what the psalmist says here in verse 1 and 2. Psalm 146, verse 1 and 2 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I'll praise the Lord as long as I live. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. You see, your greatest moments of existence is when you, with all of your being, worship God, when you praise God. To worship and praise God is to ascribe worth. It's to ascribe value to something. And beloved, there is no one or no thing more worthy or more valuable than the Lord God. And America needs Christians who understand this, that there is nothing greater than to be completely sold out to God. Here in the land of the free and the home of the brave, you and I, we should use our liberty to worship the Lord. I mean, again, there are places on planet Earth where you cannot openly, publicly worship Jesus. And you certainly can't share the good news of Jesus on many of the nations on planet Earth. But you and I, we have freedom to do that. We have freedom to do that. We have freedom of religion. We have freedom of speech. And you and I should not waste those things, but we should employ them. We should employ them to further the good news of Jesus, to be sold out. I mean, that's what I mean when I talk about being sold out to God, is that you serve the Lord with everything you have. You can give him complete rights over you, your life, to lead you and to do what he wants to, as we just sang. That song that we just sang is a song about God having complete rights over us. And praise God, this should not be a stretch for you and me. I mean, as followers of Jesus Christ, this should not be a stretch for you and me to be completely sold out to God, because the Bible's clear. He owns us. And praise God that he does. Amen? Praise God that he owns us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You have been bought with a price. Romans 6:22 says it this way. It says, "But now that we've been set free from sin," notice this, "now that we've been set free from sin and have become slaves of whom? God." God. God owns us. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now I stand before you today rejoicing that no man on planet Earth, no one, because I'm a citizen of the United States of America, no man or woman owns me. But I also rejoice and praise God this morning that God owns me, that God owns me as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And in his ownership, he's called me, he's called you to be salt and light here in America, okay? He's called us to be a force for God right here in America. But sometimes we get that confused. We get it a little bit confused sometimes. Are we American Christians or are we Christian Americans? And your answer depends on which one is your greater identity. Which one is more important to you? Your Americanism or your Christianity? And really, I guess the question comes down to this: to decide which one is more important to you, which one would you more readily renounce? If there was a gun to your head and they said, "Deny Christ or die," would you renounce Christ? And if someone had you loaded up, ready to go on a boat, and says, "You've got to go live in Afghanistan," and you'll no longer be an American, you'll be an Afghan, which one would bother you more? That you deny your American citizenship or that you renounce your Christianity? You see, Christianity and your citizenship in America, they're not equal, right? They cannot be equal. They will not be equal. One will become dominant. Jesus taught us this in Matthew 6:24, didn't he? "No one can serve two masters, for either love the one and hate the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." And so, beloved, I say this to you this morning: if you really want to love America, love it less than God. Love it less than God. America needs Christians who are completely sold out to God. Now, you may be thinking, "Preacher, I understand what you mean about being sold out to God. I get that, but why does America need me to do that? I mean, I've just called you to do it. I haven't shown you the need yet." And so you're asking that question. That's a great question. Glad you asked that this morning. All right, here we go. Let's dig into this. I want you to see this. Our brother Oz Guinness, who's a Christian intellectual, he's a social critic. He helps you and me to understand why America needs Christians to be sold out to God. He helps us understand this through what he calls the golden triangle of freedom. You see it right here on your screen, the golden triangle of freedom. And if you're taking notes, write this down. This is really good. This is really, really good. You can see right here, and just leave it up for a while here. Perhaps the greatest thing about America, what do you love about America? You are what? Free, right? I mean, that's what we love about America, home of the free. But freedom doesn't just happen in a vacuum. It doesn't just happen in a vacuum. It requires a certain context to come into being. That's why after we liberated Iraq and we set up a democracy and we said we want you Iraqis to come and vote and to have a president and to do all those things, how has that went? It's not went well, has it? That's why when the people with the Arab Spring, remember that? The Arab Spring that swept through the Middle East and North Africa, when that swept through the Muslim world, it toppled the dictator president, Hosni Mubarak in Egypt, remember that? And so democracy came, they got to vote and do all those things, and so who did they elect? Well, they elected Morsi, right? Mohammed Morsi, the leader of the Muslim Brotherhood, which wants to extend Sharia law to the ends of the earth. And if Sharia law is anything, it is the opposite of freedom. Freedom doesn't just happen. It's got a context that it works in. It's a context. So Oz Guinness helps you and me to understand the context that freedom works in. Notice this here. Oz Guinness, he argues, and rightly so, I believe, that freedom, defined as the ability to self-govern, it requires virtue. Notice that. Follow the triangle. Freedom requires virtue. Virtue is high moral standards. The higher the moral standards are in society, the freer, the more self-governing we can be. And when there's a lack of virtue, what does that lead to? Well, that leads to a greater need for masters, a greater need for oversight, a greater need for administration or dictators, someone telling us what to do. But again, virtue does not just happen in a vacuum. Notice what happens here. What does virtue require? Virtue requires what, church? Faith. Faith. There are many secularists, atheists, you'll especially see them at Christmas. They'll say this, they'll quote that line from that Christmas song. Oh, be good for what? Goodness sakes. They forget that man is naturally depraved. They forget that the gravity of our sinfulness pushes us not toward goodness, but toward wickedness. Man left to himself is a sinner and will act selfishly and will act unrighteously. So if virtue is going to exist, what does it require? It requires faith. It requires faith. If moral standards are going to be high, then Oz Guinness, he argues that virtue requires faith in God. It's God who defines goodness. It's God who empowers us to live a life that is good. And then finally, it's God who holds us accountable for how we've embodied that goodness in our life. And so notice this, a nation's freedom is directly connected to its faith in God. And so I say to you, and you're seeing this happen all around us, as a nation turns its back on God, its virtues will decline, and as its virtues decline, so will its freedom. Brothers and sisters, I'll be the first to say that America is not technically a Christian nation in that it is not a theocracy. We don't live in a theocracy, but you and I would have to be blind fools not to realize that America was founded upon Christian ideals. Amen? I mean, everything about it, I mean, it came out not out of a vacuum, but out of a Judeo-Christian context. And I say this to you this morning, as Christianity goes in America, so goes America. America needs Christians who are completely sold out to God. I pray that every one of us would have this said about us. What Jesus said in Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. I pray that would be true of every one of us. Love America more by loving it less than God. Second, this morning, as I call you to love America more by loving it less than God, I want you to understand this, is that there is no ultimate salvation in America. There is no ultimate salvation in America. Look at verse 3-6 of our text. Psalm 146, verse 3-6. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in his Lord God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, who keeps faith forever. You know, if Psalm 146, verse 3, if it was written today, it very well might say this: put not your trust in princes or presidents, right? Or maybe prime ministers. All the P's. We get all the P's in there, no doubt. Princes, prime ministers, and presidents. You see, our world leaders are merely human. They're just sons and daughters of men, right? And although they're not inconsequential, they can do great things. They can do amazing things. They, in the end, perish and return to the dust like all the rest. And as they die, the very day they die, their plans die with them. Now, I know it's an election year, and it's very easy for you and me to get carried away in all the pomp and the circumstance and all the rallies and the rah-rah spirit that gets built up as we get near November 8th. We have to remember that there is no ultimate salvation in America. Here's a picture of every U.S. president since 1789. 44 presidents in all. And 39 of these presidents right here, regardless of their political party, they all have one thing in common. And what is that? They are dead and in the grave. Their breath departed, they returned to the earth, and their plans perished. Currently, we have 5 living presidents: Jimmy Carter, George H.W. Bush, Bill Clinton, George W. Bush, and Barack Obama. And one day, if the Lord tarries, they will join the other 39. Presidents cannot save you. And on November 8th, you and I were going to go to the polls and we're going to vote for a president. And neither one of these two, I mean, I don't want to burst your bubble, but neither one of these, either Hillary Clinton nor Donald Trump, will save you. But let's don't stop there. Neither will any third-party candidate either. I don't care who you write in. I don't care who you pull the thing for or push the button for or write in. None of them, guys, none of them will save you. I know some of you are so disappointed in the presidential election cycle this year because you feel that neither candidate is worthy of your vote. And you say, man, if only my candidate would have won the Republican or the Democratic primaries, then we'd really have an election. But I remind you even now, guys, there's no salvation in the elephant or in the donkey. There's no salvation in the Republican or the Democratic Party. There's no salvation if we just throw them all out there. The Libertarian Party, the Green Party, the Constitution Party, the Tea Party, whatever party you want to write in, there's no salvation in any of them. Again, I'm not saying that politics are unimportant. They are. They're very important. In fact, some of you, this election season, you're going to waste your Christian influence and your American suffrage by staying home on election day. You're just going to throw it away. You're going to take your influence and throw it in the trash. I don't care who you vote for. But don't waste your influence. Vote for somebody. I strongly discourage you from just staying home. Your vote is too important. But voting and politics, they're not ultimate. There's no salvation in America. You see, Scripture tells us, the Apostle Peter declared in Acts 4, verse 12, he said, there's no salvation in, there is salvation in no one else, he said. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The only name, the only party, the only candidate that has any chance of saving you is his name is what? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Just as our text says. Look at verse 5 and 6 again in our text. Psalm 146, verse 5 and 6. Blessed is he whose hope and help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the God, is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, who keeps faith forever. And I say to you this morning, church, it's people who realize this truth that make the best Americans. That our ultimate hope is in God. Love America more by loving it less than God. And finally this morning, I want you to understand this as we think about loving America more by loving it less than God is this, is that America can be a force for great good through Christian influence. I mean, this is amazing that we get to be part of self-government, that you and I have a voice and we get to elect officials to go and represent us. We have a federalist republic, don't we? Right? We have a voice. We get to vote. We get to elect our officials. We get to affect laws and change and all those things. And I know it's not a perfect system, but compared to other systems on the planet, I think it's pretty good and gives you and me the most opportunity to make a difference through our influence, through our vote. And so you and I can be a great force for good through that influence. Consider Jesus' calling on your life and mine. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, God says that you and I are ambassadors for Christ. That means that you and I get to represent Jesus in the political sphere. You and I get to be those who speak for God. Consider this in 1 Corinthians 12:27. God calls you and me the body of Christ, and individually members of it. That means if anybody's going to see Jesus in America, turn around and look at your neighbors. Here's where they're going to see Jesus, in you and in me. We've got to take up that mantle to be a force for good. And I know sometimes the temptation is just to retreat and to get away from it and just throw your hands up and be done with it. But God wants you to be a force for good. And I pray that you would give every opportunity to the influence that he's given you as an American citizen. So let's look here at our text. Our text gives us some ideas for how you and I can be a force for good. Look at verse 7 through 9. Verse 7 through 9. Again, this is talking about God, but if we are ambassadors for God, if we are the body of Christ, ambassadors for Christ, that means that what God does, we should be doing, right? And so as it says God does these things, you and I, we should be doing these things as well. Notice what it says, verse 7 through 9. Speaking of God, it says, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, the Lord loves the righteous, the Lord watches over the sojourners, he upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. So how can you and I be a force for good? Well, he outlines it here. You and I, number one, we can stand up for justice. We can stand up for those who are oppressed. We can stand up for what's right. And again, I know that there's that skeptic in you that just says it's all awash. Just forget about it. It's gone. But you and I can be a force for good if we'll stand up for what's right. We can also, as it says here, feed the hungry. I mean, physically, you and I, as the church, can feed the hungry. We can help them to get food in their belly. Third, we can work to set those who are wrongly imprisoned free. And there are many, many folks, maybe not so much in America, but around the world who are political prisoners and prisoners because of their faith. You and I can work to set them free. Fourth, he talks about sight for the blind. You and I can work to advance medicine, right? We can support medical advances. Fifth, we can encourage the discouraged. Sixth, we can show kindness to immigrants. And I know that's a tension, depending on sort of how you see politics there, but certainly we should be kind to sojourners in our nation. And then as we always talk about in Scripture, we should take care of widows and orphans. And then finally, what's listed here is that we should punish lawbreakers. All of those guys, all of those things are well and good. And you and I, because we are Christians in America, it should be a better place because we're in it. Amen? It should be a better place because we're in it. But we can't stop there. Can I just say that? We can't stop at these six or seven things that are listed here, eight things that are listed. We can't just stop with these physical things, because the greatest need on the planet for your neighbors and your friends and your family and your coworkers is not these physical things. They need spiritual eyes, right? They need spiritual food. They need all these things. They need to be set free from their sin. And so if you really want to make America great, then go be the evangelist. Amen? Win them to Jesus. If you want to see this nation turned around, if you really want to see America to be made great again, then win it to Jesus. Man, it's not going to happen through political processes. It's only going to happen through the grace of God and the people of God engaging and working to redeem a broken nation. Yeah, we might be the greatest nation on the planet, but we are a broken nation, and only Jesus Christ can heal that. And it begins with you. It begins with you. Are you going to love God more than America? If so, you're on the right track. I pray this morning that you would take to heart the takeaway I've laid before you. Love America more by loving it less than God. I'm no fortune teller. But just looking at history, there may be one day that the United States of America ceases to exist. Every great nation in history at one point came into existence and then fell. Ours didn't come into existence until July 4th. 1776. This year we celebrate 240 years. But as far as the history of nations go, that's a speck, isn't it? In the history of humanity. And so I don't know what's going to happen, but at some point the USA could fall. But let me say this. Let me point you to verse 10 to close out. Look at verse 10. Psalm 146, verse 10. The Lord will reign for how long, church? Forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Love America more by loving it less than God. America needs Christians who are completely sold out to God. There's no ultimate salvation in America. And then finally, America can be a force for a great good through Christian influence. Here's my closing prayer. May you make America great by keeping God greater.